morning's message. This brother is a dedicated servant of God, been a missionary down in Mexico, pastors a church in Ball, Louisiana, has a very rewarding prison ministry. Keep him in prayer. He's just a, I consider it such an honor, Milton, not only to know you, but have you here with us this conference. God bless you.
I appreciate it. And it's an honor to Claudia and I to be with you again. Someone was asking me the other day about coming out California, and I said, I enjoy being there. I just despise the trip. And, you know, I just, if I could drive or if they'd let me fly that plane, I'd be all right. But they won't. So far, they haven't permitted me to do that. And we've said for 22 years we're going to drive, but so far we hadn't done that either. So one of these days. But I enjoy being here. Enjoy getting here. The time that we have together. Leviticus chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along with me. I want to speak to you this morning on blood. Blood on the altar. That blood. All through the scriptures, we're constantly are faced with this matter of the blood. And you stop and you read and contemplate the sacrifices that were offered every day, morning and evening. You contemplate the number of sacrifices that were made day after day after month after month after year. For without the shedding of blood is no remission. John said it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Peter said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. It's silver and gold. Your vain conversation, your conduct that you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, and there's no, I can't even say that like it ought to be said, the precious blood of Christ, the blood. This word blood, it's recorded over and over again. And if anybody ever complains that the preacher talks about the blood too much, he must never apologize for it, because it's the blood of God's dear Son. If it were the blood of your son that was shed for a purpose, you'd always enjoy it. You always enjoy hearing about it. As painful as it is to know that blood was not shed in vain. But can you imagine the blood of God's dear son that was shed for us? For a good man. Yea. Sometimes for a friend. But that's not us. Wretched. Ungodly. You know, I think about those guards working in that prison. One of the first things that they're taught is don't try to save their life of one of these inmates. It's hopeless. When the intent's there, it's going to take place. Don't put yourself between a shank and the life of one of these men. It's hard not to do. They tell us, as volunteers, don't get involved. They have men that are trained and specially equipped to handle those things. But you know, I don't know how I would react if my son died protecting one of these men. I don't know. I don't want to think about it. But I think about it enough to think about the Lord of glory sacrificing his own son for us. And that's worse than anything that I can even imagine that goes on in that prison. I know he saved the worst among us when he saved a wretch like me. But that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die for sinners. This sinner. We ought to be ashamed only if we don't talk about the blood. That's the only time we ought to have any shame. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about this blood. And it's not talking merely about suffering. The blood is mentioned to show that there was death. Death. You can read the scriptures and you'll never find one of the sacrifices that was wounded where they drew some blood from him. No, he was killed. And here in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and this is what you're to say to them, if. And if you want to know the true meaning of that word, if, look at the fourth word, shall. I promise you, we will. We will. If a soul shall sin through ignorance, and that's not an excuse. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, and he said, I did it in ignorance through unbelief. Everything we do against God is because we're ignorant of who He is. That's the kind of ignorance. That's an ignorance with it's without excuse. All sin is ignorance of God, of who He is. And we'll never know sin until we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Donnie mentioned this, and I had no idea what sin was. I was like most other religious folks, and I was religious. I grew up across the street from the preacher's house. The church was right next door. We could stand in our backyard and look all the way through our front door, cross the road into his front door, and clean all the way out to his backyard. You didn't go to church, you better have a good reason. Because the whole world knew it. I was religious, but I had no idea what sin was. And now, it's what little I know of it now, it's indescribable. I see a little bit. I see it in everything that I do. Everything I touch, everything I think, everything I say. It's sin. But there was a time when everything I did was in ignorance. Ignorance of what sin is. Ignorance of who God is. Ignorance of what He required of me. Ignorance of my inability. Don't ever, when Paul says, I did it in ignorance, you say, well, I did it in ignorance. They passed a law in the state of Louisiana here, went into effect a couple of years ago, that if it's raining, you have to turn your lights on. And they asked, they said, will signs be posted? And they said, no. They said, people in Louisiana are supposed to know the law. And said, people from outside of Louisiana will find out when we stop them and write them a ticket. You're just supposed to know what it says. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So here Moses said, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of Jehovah, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed, none are excused from this, do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Going to offer it up for his sin. Going to be sacrificed. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle, or is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood, the remaining blood of the bullock, at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock. The emphasis here is on death. If you ever have a doubt, read this. Read this passage. Did it really die? Well, you're going to take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. All the intestines, the internal organs, internal cavities, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it is written, or as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin, and no doubt, is death. Sin requires death. Not just a wounding. Not with just withdrawing a little bit and saving it for the next time. It was death. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and with his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. The emphasis is on the death of this sacrifice. The blood is the emphasis of the death of this sacrifice. It's not merely suffering, but it's suffering unto death. It means the taking of a life. And to put it briefly, a sin against the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah God, deserves death. And not only deserves it, will receive death. And what the Lord God of heaven said by the prophet Ezekiel still stands true. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the only way by which the Lord God could fulfill his threatening sentence and yet forgive guilty men was that Jesus Christ, his Son, come into this world and offer up his life as a sacrifice in the place of ours. His life, because of who he is, because of the dignity of his person, the majesty of his nature, was so infinite in value that he could give his life not only in the place of one, but for the whole multitude of men who would believe on him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We're saved by the suffering unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Paul told those believers in that region of Galatia, he said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And he told those believers in Corinth, when he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when sin was found on him, God killed him. He killed him. All the sacrifices under the law, when their blood was poured out, they were typical of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ given for us as a sacrifice in the place instead of those who had offended unto death against the law of God. And therefore, we're doomed to die. The sentence of death has been passed on every one. We're dead men walking. Dead men walking. And we can never be unclear about this in our preaching. We have to keep insisting on it. Claudia and I were talking about this the other day. People not understanding. You wish somehow or another you could just convince people. But I can't. I tried over and over and over and over again. You just say it. And you pray that the Spirit of God will bring it home to us. How many times did you hear? How many years? How many decades did you hear before you ever heard? How many times? Heard it presented so many ways. There's no way of salvation under heaven but by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God in our place. And the way by which we're redeemed from eternal wrath is by the Lord Jesus Christ having stood as a substitute for us, dying in our place. It is written, as it's written, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're healed. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that shedding of the blood was made very conspicuous. Maybe it was to refresh our memories about the teaching of these pictures under the Mosaic Law. The Lord Jesus Christ was scourged until He bled. His temples were pierced and lacerated with a crown of thorns. His hands and His feet were nailed to that cross. His side was opened by that soldier's spear from which flowed blood and water. Everything about it, blood. And you know, there's a lot of ways that people can die without shedding blood. But our Savior was ordained to die by death in which the shedding of blood was so conspicuous, in order to link Him forever with those sacrifices which were made as types and symbols of His great atoning work for us. Look what it says here in verse 6. When it's speaking of this priest, that priest shall dip his finger in the blood of that bullock, that blood of that bullock of the sin offering, and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. That veil concealed that inner dwelling place of God. And this veil was to be sprinkled seven times. Everything was done perfectly. Nothing was done halfway. It was always perfect. There was to be a perfect presentation of the precious blood of Christ before the place where God was concealed from us. An atonement must be made. And then as he says here in verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. He was to take some of that blood and he was to smear it on the four horns of this golden altar which stood just in front of the veil and near that golden candlestick. This altar was intended for the burning of sweet incense upon it. And the priest was to smear with the blood the four horns of this altar. I think about this. I think about reading this sweet incense. I come home on Monday night. I have two services at the prison, and I come home, and I can't get the smell of that stinking incense out of my nose and off my clothes. That's some of the stinkingest stuff. And I think it doesn't smell like anything what I think about this sweet incense. There's nothing sweet about it. The Buddhist must burn a quart of that stuff every week. And then the Wiccans come along and they burn their truckload of it. And then the Odinists come along and they burn a train load of it. And it just burned. That place, when they open that door out into that secured corridor, and then they open that door out onto the yard, I think, man, leave those doors open. Let's get some fresh air in here. You can't breathe. But I think about this sweet incense. I don't believe there's any comparison with this sweet incense. And the priest was to take that blood and he was to smear it on the horns of that altar of sweet incense. And there's something else about this. It's before the Lord. Don't ever forget that. It's before the Lord. This blood is presented to the Lord. Don't bring it to me. Don't do it for me. It's the Lord God of heaven that we've offended. Any benefit to us is a result of it being presented before the Lord. It was put there so that the Lord would see it. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. 59 times in these first chapters of Leviticus, this expression, before the Lord, is used. And the reason is because we have to be reminded continually of it. We'll start thinking that we have to see it. No, it's the Lord, the offended one, the one to whom atonement must be made. Whether anybody, any person saw it or not, didn't matter. It's God's sight of that great sacrifice which saves us. And the blood is where the Lord sees it in reference to us. This blood, it doesn't change God's character with reference to us. The blood of Christ was not offered to make the Lord God of heaven love us. His sacrifice is the result of God's love. And you know, all we have to do is just think about it for a minute, and we know from the scriptures it's so. But if we think about it, it's logical. We would never kill our child for somebody else so that we could start loving them. I just believe we'd do it beforehand. We'd do it beforehand. The Lord God of heaven loved us with an everlasting love. Everyone for whom Christ died. And I tell you, He never changes. And His love never changes. His love for us never changes. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of God's love for us, not the cause of it. All the claims of justice must be met. The judge of all the earth must do right. And He will not, He cannot suffer sin to go unpunished. And He's given us in Christ that which satisfies every claim of infinite justice against us. He can be just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth. By executing that death penalty upon our surety, upon our substitute, He declares that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father looks on Christ's great sacrifice, and He takes great delight in that sacrifice because He sees in that sacrifice His own holiness honored and glorified, His justice satisfied. This blood, not only is it presented to the Lord, but this blood gives power to the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. This altar of sweet incense was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ pleading before the Father for us. But have you ever noticed, and I know you have, I hope I don't tell you anything new. If I do, don't listen to it. But I know you know every one of these things people have mankind has built whole religions around every one of these things that pictures Christ. They don't see Christ. They just still seeing that thing. And whole religions are built around it. This altar of sweet incense is a picture of Christ pleading for us. We don't have to burn it because He's still pleading for us. He's still making intercession for the transgressors with the Father. And the horns of this altar show us His power, the power of His intercession. That's what the horns pictured. The power of His intercession for us. And the power of Christ's intercession for us lies in His sacrifice, in that blood. He said, it's finished. How do I know it's finished? Because He died. No. It's because God raised Him up. Because God raised Him up. I know it was done. I know it was finished. Where is He now? He's seated in the place of honor because He fulfilled the Father's will for us. All the power of His resurrection lies in the blood. In the blood. This blood is it's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to you when you show that this shows that He was really a man. That He could represent us. Here's the sure testimony of His identification with His people for whom He makes intercession. He's qualified to plead for us. He's a man. And it shows that He fulfilled it all for us. All that covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ was in covenant with the Father to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Did He do it? Sure did. Sure did. It was by His death. His blood being the evidence of His death, that He could say, it's finished. I finished the work. He finished it. And here's the power of His pleading. He's fulfilled the Father's will. And He has His blood to prove it. I did it. I did it. And His blood, the only thing that makes what we do acceptable before God, our worship. I'm telling you, they keep coming up with new gimmicks and new games, and they're calling it worship. They were comparing two people in our newspaper the other day, two preachers. And again, I use that word loosely. Y'all read our newspaper. Very enlightening, religiously speaking. And they were comparing the contemporary with traditional. I tell you, I just think about some of these hymns that we sang. That one we sang last night, "There is a fountain filled with blood," written by William Cowper. This stuff they call contemporary, have you ever heard one that honors God? They don't do it. Oh, I tell you, it makes you want to puke. Excuse my French, but it does. And they're calling it worship. In Louisiana, they don't call them, well, where we are, they don't call it contemporary and traditional. They call it, regular and spicy. You know, because that's the way you talk about the Tabasco sauce and, you know, food there. It's either regular or it's spicy. I like the regular. I like traditional. Old-fashioned, call it whatever you want, what you want. This one man told me, he said, we have low church. He prefers high church. I thought, man, low church. You know, my mind just started running. And then he explained to me what he meant. Man, I think it's the greatest thing. It is so simple. People come in, I don't know what they look for, but it has to be awfully boring to them if they're looking for something else. I'm telling you, I have my schedule written down on the order of service written down on my bulletin, and it never deviates. If it does, I've made a mistake. Because I play the guitar for our music, and I don't want to pick the guitar up and put it on, and then take it on, put it down, and have to pick it up and put it back on again. Just every once in a while, people start, they get to anticipate me because they know that's the way I always do it. The way I've done it for almost 15 years. Since our piano player quit, you know. And so, you know, they'll fold up their songbook and stick it in the thing. And I said, and let's turn and sing something. I'll do it just to make them get the songbook back out of the rack, you know. Because they've already put the songbook up and they're about halfway sitting down. And I said, let's remain standing and sing one more. That's the only way I'll deviate from it. Is it boring? No, I just found the most efficient way to get through all the preliminaries and get to the main course. Don't fill up on hush puppies when it's all you can eat catfish. I'll tell you that story one of these days. Man, I'm telling you, these places, they love you to fill up on that salad. Why fill up on a salad when you got fried chicken? And why wear yourself out on all these preliminaries when you get to the meat, get to the message, get to it? That's so boring, though. Sing our call to worship, pray together, read the scripture, sing two hymns, and I preach. I preach. You know what makes worship worship? It's not the stained glass windows. It's not the pictures we got hanging on the wall. It's not the drums and all of this. And I have nothing against music, is all you know. I love music. But I tell you what, it's worship when you start lifting up Christ. And you know what makes it worship? The blood. It's the blood. It's the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives prayer and praise and service acceptance in the sight of God. There's absolutely nothing in all of this without the blood, without the sprinkling of this blood. That incense is nothing if there's no blood. They can burn a trainload of it. They burn a world of it. But without the blood, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And I'm talking about everything we claim to do without the blood. It's nothing. Prayer. I've been preaching for 45 years. I've stood up in front of many a congregation and I've had to pray publicly all these years, and still that's the hardest thing for me to do, is pray publicly. But I know this, it's not how I pray, it's the blood that makes it acceptable before a holy God. And that's the only reason I keep doing it. I had a man come to service one time. He said, I've written out this prayer I'd like to read during our service. I told him, we don't need it. Don't need it. You say, well, how do you know it wasn't going to go up with the blood? I just, trust me. It's the blood. You try to pray, and I mean the words that just, your thoughts, man, all of a sudden, you're 1,000 miles away. Just remember the blood. So it makes them acceptable before the Lord God of heaven, because you can pray the most beautiful prayers that can ever be prayed. And you can get all the thous and the these and the thuses all in the right place. But without the blood, is cursing God. Cursing God. The blood. The blood. It's our best prayer is an abomination before God. It's spitting in the face of God without the blood. We're justified by faith without works because of the blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes this flesh acceptable before a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He's holy. His holiness is holy. And the holiness of His holiness is holy. Once was enough. But can you imagine? And we would attempt to offer before the Lord God of heaven a prayer without the blood. Have all the good works you can, but keep them just as far away as you can from the sacrifice of Christ, because it's the blood that gives us acceptance, not what we do. Not what we do. Any kind of worship, every kind of worship that we can render to the Lord God of heaven will be acceptable with God in proportion as we exhibit it with the blood upon the altar. The blood. There's no comfort in death. There's no hope of entering heaven except as we're resting upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. It's the life of the soul. And you take away the blood and you have no gospel. There is no good news. There's no life whatsoever. It's the blood. There's only one way into life. And it's sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The blood. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Thank you, Brother Gene.